This commences the B section of the lecture, The Real Meaning of Biblical Words. So we find that Jesus himself told the people back there to whom he was lecturing, even though many miracles had done before them, that they would not accept his teachings and they would not believe on him. Now, it wasn't their fault. He goes on to say, in quoting Isaiah, that it was the Lord, that is Yahweh, who had blinded their eyes. In verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the difficulty that most people have with this is they say, well, God seems to be discriminating. Why in the world does he do it this way? Well, now, we'll get to that a little bit later. The fact is, this is the way that he does it. He actually puts down his words from the beginning of Genesis to the ending of the book of Revelation, gives it to everybody on earth, and then tells them this, this is my word. Now what you need to do is to search out its meaning. Its meaning. Because it's hidden from the world. These words in themselves must be sought out for their real meaning. Matthew chapter 13, we find that Christ even told those people back there the method of his teaching. And you know, when you read this section, I'm going to read it to you in a few moments, you will be surprised at the number of people today who will tell you that Christ gave the parables that he did to be able to give illustrations to make the meaning of his message clear and plain. So that the ordinary folk, you might say, with these parabolic type of teachings could be able to put together the message that he was talking about. And that is the reason he gave the parables. Do you know, that is not the reason why Christ said he gave the parables. There was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that parables would be given by the Messiah when he would come. And we find that Christ absolutely fulfilled that prophecy by giving parables. But the parables were not given, that is, the teachings found in the parables, were not given so that people could understand the truth, but so that they could not understand it. Now, to those of us, however, who have been initiated into the mystery of God, into the great secret of God, and by the way, the greatest of the secrets of God was not revealed to the apostles at first until about A.D. 63, when it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, finally, and others, and it's recorded in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and books of that nature, when the final mystery was given. And when you get the final mystery, you can go back to these parables, read them, and you know what? They make perfectly good sense. When you have the key, the keys to comprehend them. But on the surface, if you take these parables the way that Christ gave them to the people back there in the first century, without the further teaching of the mystery, the great secret that God finally gave to us, which you will find in the Bible, you will not comprehend them, just like those teachings, just like the people back there did not comprehend what Christ was talking about. And these types of teachings given by Christ were designed by him so that they would not understand, believe it or not. Here's what he said in Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Christ, why speak you unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, you apostles, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now what, I could add a little bit to that, and say this from later revelation, it was not unto them, given to them at that time for them to understand it. All people are going to come to a knowledge of the truth one of these days. But he did not want them, the majority of the people, to come to a knowledge of the truth at that time, believe it or not. And that's what he is teaching. Now, he's giving you open teaching here, why he's giving the parables. He says they're given as mysteries that you can understand. And you know, after the apostles heard those parables, they, at first, they were about as confused as the people were. They didn't understand either. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. Christ even said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all the truth. And then these parables will begin to make sense. You've got to have that Holy Spirit of God. And then you've got to have the Word of God with it. Because the Word of God is the truth, but the Holy Spirit will allow you to see what he's actually talking about. He answered and said to the apostles, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken away, even which he has. And you know, really, that's about what happened back there in the first century, because the Jews had the first 22 books of the Old Testament, and they had made up their minds on what it already taught. And you know, when Christ came along and fulfilled the prophecies, they were so mixed up on what they themselves thought the prophecy said that they even lost some of the knowledge that they thought they had. And that's what he is talking about here. They did not even know who he was, the Messiah, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they even lost some of their own knowledge. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he was saying to the apostles, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. He spoke to the people in parables. And going on, in verses 34 and 35 of this Matthew 13, it says this, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, that is what Christ said, kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, when the Apostle Paul in A.D. 63 got the revelation of the great mystery, the great secret, and he said, how long had it been kept secret? He says in the first chapter, from the foundation of the world. But now the great secret, the finality of it, was made known in 63 A.D. You know, that was about 33 years after Christ made these statements right here, or 34 or 35. Long time afterward. But he said to the apostles, unto you is given the understanding of these mysteries, but the Holy Spirit has to come first and will lead you step by step into all the truth. And you will finally have all the truth. Now, that is what Christ said to the apostles in the 14th chapter of the book of John. And this is found, by the way, this fact of knowing the truth and all of that, is and how that God has to dispense it. God has to turn the screw, so to speak, in the head so that you can be able to see what the truth is. God has to open people's minds for it. And most people in the world today do not have the truth of God. I mean, they have the truth of God as far as the words are concerned. The Bible is found, is the most popular book being written or published at the present time. But we'll find out that even though the words of God are there, people are not able to comprehend it unless God begins to open the minds of those people. And then they will begin to see the real meaning of biblical words. Now, this teaching is found throughout the Bible. When you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul was able to tell the Ephesians back at that time that it's by grace that you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I could give you a host of scriptures, and I have written so much on this in material for the past 18 to 20 years, longer than that, to show that people must be able to do certain things to come in contact with God. But to do those things, they will find out, actually, that it is God that is doing those things for them. They think that they are doing them. But really, everything has been given by grace. The very fact that you have come to a knowledge of Christ and accept Him is not because of something that you have done. It is something that God the Father has done. You know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, this is a very important scripture here where the Apostle Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." You couldn't even be able to believe on Him unless it was given to you and granted to you by God, that privilege. So each one of you hearing this cassette tape, and you appreciate the words of God, not because Ernest Martin is giving them, but because God gave them. Here are the words of God I'm quoting, and you can read them for yourself without me. But the point is, once you read them, once you understand them, once you believe them, that is a privilege that has been given to you by God the Father. And others can read them and not see what they mean at all and not understand. In chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The fact that you will to study the Bible, that you set your mind to do it, and you say, "Well, I'm the one that's doing it." You know, that's right. You are. But you know ultimately who is the one responsible giving you the willpower to do that? Or the willpower, if someone stands up against the teachings of God and you stand firm in them and you express your will to stand firm, do you know that that is God's Holy Spirit that is giving you that ability to do that? That is a fact. And not only the will to do right, or the will to accept Christ, or the will to preserve or teach the gospel, but it says, and also to do the things that are necessary. Not only the will, but the ability to perform has been given to you by God. And it says, by God's good pleasure, not your pleasure, by God's good pleasure. So you see, these things here of understanding the Word of God, or coming to a knowledge of Christ, or being even a proper Christian, means that you have been given that privilege because God has opened up your mind to see the real meaning of this word, the real meaning of the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we find that Paul here continually shows this theme, this understanding of how it is God who gives us the things that we need to be able to be Christians even, 2, 25 and 26. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure," he says, "will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." He's speaking here about people who have gone astray from the truth. And he says that what we ought to do is to show meekness, but instructing them, keep instructing them. And it says if we do, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. It is up to God to turn that screw, so to speak, in their heads so that they will respond. Now, many of us have relatives that we want to know that we want them to know the truth. And maybe they have responded and maybe they have not. What you have to do in meekness and instruction, keep on, you know, giving them in proper time, you know, with wisdom. And then if God wishes them to understand the truth, He will turn the screw at the proper time and they will accept it. And they will accept it just like you do. And just as good as you do. And they will then begin to understand these truths. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 7, we find the apostle saying, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Does that sound like human nature? It certainly does, doesn't it? Well, Paul said that we have experienced those things, and potentially we still have the same things because we're humans. But going on in verse 4, but after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed out or poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, his gift, we should be made heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. In other words, he is saying there that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another, doing all of those things, but a kindness all of a sudden came not on our part, but because God in his kindness, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but he, according to his mercy, he just turned that key or that switch in our minds, and all of a sudden we had a renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of what we have done. It's because he said it's now time to wake these people up, and I'm going to do it. And he turned the screw. And from that is what Paul says, he poured out on us abundantly the Holy Spirit. And now he's justified us by his grace, by his gift. This is the important point. The Apostle Paul continually tells us that the very fact that we express faith is a gift from God. It is not something that you work up. If you have to work up your own faith to believe in Christ and the message, then it's meritorious works on your part that you have given a faith which you can believe. Oh, no. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that saves us. And you know what he does? He then gives us supernaturally a faith so that we can express it on our own. The very fact of belief. Belief is not something that you have just concocted in your own mind. Belief is something that has been supernaturally given to you, the ability by God himself through grace. The fact that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as your master, as your elder brother, as the one who has done all the things for you to get you saved. The fact that you believe and confess those things, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, is not because you yourself have decided to do that in cooperation with God. Oh, no. God has given you the ability, and in fact, he's given you the orders that you're going to change your mind whether you want to or not. And you know what? His grace is irresistible. His Spirit is irrevocably powerful enough to absolutely change your mind to the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You can't get out of it when God wants to turn you into one of his children who has knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He is the one who gives you these powers, these factors of salvation, faith, confession. Repentance is also something that is given to you as a gift. You don't all of a sudden read the scripture and say, well, I've been doing wrong, and then make up your own mind you're going to repent. That's a superficial repentance that wouldn't work at all. It must be a repentance which is motivated by, charged by, energized by the working of God's Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to do that, then you're going to open this book, and you're going to be able to read it, and you're going to understand it, finally. You're going to get the real meaning of the biblical words out of it. And you're going to find out how simple it is to know all of the central truths of the gospel in an utter simplistic way. And yet, if you want to know the intricacies of the gospel, all of its ins and outs and every particular factor of it, you're going to have to study to be able to see what the truth is. But you can know the basics, all the truth of the basics, easily, if God opens your mind to see the principles which guide the teachings behind these words. which we find here in the Holy Scripture. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul here, writing to those people at that time, said this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, that's all that I need to give you in that verse. You could read the rest of it. You could read the whole context. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. But he is saying that your faith, which you have in Jesus, well, I want to tell you something. Who was the author of it? You? No. Jesus was. Who's the finisher of it? You? No. Jesus is. You do not have enough faith of a mustard seed. In fact, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you'd find that the faith would grow and grow and grow like a mustard seed, and a large plant full of faith would come along. Well, you know, that's the kind of faith that you have when God gives it to you through grace. That's the kind of faith that will save. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is the author and the finisher of. But the faith that you have even to believe in Him, in Christ and in the Father, and in the message of the gospel, is not something which you have authored. It is not something which you have finished. Jesus is the author of it, and He's the finisher of it. God the Father is the one who initiated the whole things in the first place. James chapter 1 and verse 16, we find James telling the people not to err on some very important cardinal principles of the gospel. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that is, that we might have, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will, His will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now there you are. Whose will is it that we will know the word of truth, that we should become a kind of a first fruits? It's not our will, it's the Father's will. It is God the Father who gives every good gift. You want the gift of salvation? It comes from Him. You want the gift of knowledge? Ask Him for it. Do what He says, though. Study, study, study. He will open up more and more to you. You want the perfect gift? It will come from God from above. And He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of His own will begat us with the word of truth. You have that because God has placed that truth in you. Now, God can cause people to believe falsehoods if He wants to. People who even read this scripture. If you'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12, it speaks about the end time when the Antichrist will be on the earth. He calls him, Paul does in this case, the wicked one. And it says that at that time the whole world will go over to believe the lie. And why? The lie that this man is the Antichrist. And why? Because it says that God shall send them strong delusion at that time. God can actually hide the meaning of things from the people of the world if He wishes to do so. And He does it time and time again. I could give you many verses, and I've written on this quite a good deal to show that God sometimes actually deceives people into believing mistruths. If they themselves are prone to those actions and they want to perpetuate them, why, He will come right along and give them some deception, if that's what they want. And you know, He's hidden the meaning from you and from me, many things. And by the way, I just better state this right now. There are lots of things that, even though we have the Spirit of God, there are lots of things that God would like to tell us that we are incapable of knowing at this present time because of being in this flesh, that if He told us, let's say, what life is all about, how He creates the animals, how He puts in them their faculties, which we admire, and all of that, and in the plants. He could tell us how He does those things, but we do not have at the present time enough education to be able to put together those words He would give us. That is promised, though, in the future. we will know everything about God. We will know him as a father, and he and our elder brother as an elder brother. And we will know the very essence of God in everything about him. But what we're doing at the present time as his children are in a learning process, step by step. We can know his truth. We can know all the truth of the principles of the Bible, what makes him tick, God the Father, and all of that, and know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We can also know the mysteries of salvation. And I'm going to show you in a few moments how simple it is to know them. There are three major points that you have to know. You know those things, and then you can be able to comprehend the real meaning of virtually every word in the Scripture, and every verse in the Bible, every chapter, every book. But God is the one who must open our minds to understand these truths. And at the end of the age, you know what he said in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 4 and 9, that he's going to open up the understanding of prophecy as never before. People will begin to see what the truth is. We find in Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to or teaching the people there in the temple in Jerusalem just after that Pentecost day, and he was saying to them that God is about to restore all things to people. And before the end of the age, the restitution, the full knowledge of the truth will be given to the world. There is no doubt that that is the case. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 17 that a man would be sent to the people of the Middle East who would come in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, and that he would restore all things to the knowledge of the people there, and give them understanding of what Moses was all about, what the fathers were all about, and be able to show messages and teachings that will be clear and plain. And all of this is prophesied to occur just before the second coming of Christ back to this earth. In actual fact, God is the one who has given us the words of the Scripture here, given it to the whole world to read, and those who are literate can read it, but only those of us who have, so to speak, that screw turned in your mind, supernaturally by God, can really understand the meaning of what it's all about. Now, to give you a principle that Christ talked about just prior to the second coming of Christ, he said that as far as the gospel is concerned, superficially, most people, a lot of people would be believing it, but not a lot of people would be understanding it. He actually said that to his apostles back in Matthew 24. Let me give you that here, because I think it's important for us to understand this. This is almost like a second principle here I'm giving. The first principle is God hides the meaning. And the second principle is the people who read the Scripture, and even though the meaning is hidden from them, in many cases they don't think it's hidden from them. They think they have the truth. But you know, people who are deceived are people who believe they have the truth and they do not. That's what deception is all about. You think you have something and you do not have it. Well, just prior to the second coming of Christ, this Bible is going to be made known, or the understanding, or I should say the words of it, to such an extent that many, many people would admit that Christ is the Christ. Many people would admit that. But do they understand what the real teaching of the Scripture is? The answer is no. It is only given to those few whom God picks out by his knowledge, by his wisdom, through his mercy, to understand the truth at this time. Now, I do not understand why you have been picked right now. I do not understand why I have been given a certain understanding of the Scripture. I do know I have it. You know you have it too. God has not told me why, except he has said this. He said we are given it by lot, as though back before the foundation of the world, there was a great lottery that took place, and certain people were to be given a knowledge of the truth now, and the others weren't. But I don't know in one way why I should be picked. That's what I'm trying to say, or you, or any of us. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have said the same thing, but he did admit that he was known before, while he was in the womb, and he was known before that, before the foundation of the world, and so were each one of you. Now, we have knowledge that others do not have. But we find in the scripture here that the apostles were given a message by Christ not 2 days before his crucifixion, showing that at the end of the age, concerning his second coming, the many in the world would believe that he was the Christ. They would come to that conclusion. But they still wouldn't understand the real meaning of salvation, of the message of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, "And as he," this is Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" He was talking about the destruction of the temple. "And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It says world here in the King James Version. It means the end of the age, this age. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now he's talking about deception here. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now by that, it doesn't mean that many people would come saying that those people themselves are the Christ. You know, like we do here occasionally. Like in Waco, Texas, someone said he was the Christ. Others have come up in the past saying that they're the Christ. Or someone here, that will happen, yes. But that's not what he's talking about here. This illustration of coming in his name and all of that and saying he's Christ, all you have to do is to go back to Jeremiah chapters 14, verses 13 through 16, and Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 32, and you will find many illustrations of the early heretical prophets coming in the name of Yahweh, but deceiving the people. Oh, they weren't calling themselves Yahweh. They were coming in his name by his authority. And that's what Jesus means here. He says, many shall come in my name, in the name of Christianity, saying or admitting I am the Christ, but in doing it, what will they do? And shall deceive many. The many. And when will this occur? Just prior to the second coming of Christ. Well, it will develop at that time, but they were asking about when will these things be, and when will the sign of your coming take place? And so he says, well, now, from now on, many are going to start accepting me. And you know they did. Within 3 centuries, the whole of the Roman Empire accepted Jesus Christ as the Christ. And they there began to pervert the gospel in a way that we have been saddled with it ever since. Constantinian Christianity, you know. Instead of Sabbath, now it's Sunday. Instead of Passover, it's now Easter. Instead of tabernacles or something like that of the Old Testament, it's Christmas. It's things like that. Instead of the mortality of the soul, it's the immortality of the soul. And instead of Christ being worshipped, it's none other than a long-haired Zeus that we call Christ. You know, all these things came up in Constantinian Christianity, and every single one of those people called themselves Christian, didn't they? They came in the name of Christ. And what have we had been subjected to ever since? The same thing. We have many people in the world who claim to be Christian, and that's exactly what Christ said would happen. The many, not the few, the many would come in his name, saying, I am the Christ, but they are coming to deceive. Now, the second principle I'm giving to you here is this, that if the many say Jesus is the Christ, but then begin to tell you their central doctrines that support him to be the Christ, you could almost be assured from this teaching of Christ right here that those central doctrines that support their teachings, their denominational teachings, happens to be wrong simply because they are there to deceive. And Christ said that is what would be happening just prior to the second coming of Christ. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. What it means is this: traditional Christianity, that is, the Christianity of the establishment, which is in existence at this present time with their 20,000 different types of beliefs and things like that, all admitting that the Christ is the Christ, still they are there to deceive. You can almost be certain. Now, this not you can't be absolutely certain on every single doctrine, but in general, you can know that established religion or Christianity is basically wrong according to the prophecies. And that is what Christ said here. Many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. But he also went on to say that a change is coming, that right near the end of the age, just before the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple in Jerusalem, that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In other words, the real gospel of the kingdom will go forth. All right, that is also prophesied. And an Elijah is to come out of the Middle East who will preach the kingdom of God, and it will go throughout the whole world, and it will be very different than what is taught by traditional Christianity today. Now, this is one thing that all of us need to understand. Well, now, if people then have had the Bible in their midst, and they can read about Jesus, and they say, well, I like Jesus, and they begin to accept him, yet it says here, the many shall come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and shall deceive many as a result of it. It must mean that they are not getting the real meaning of the biblical words. You see what I mean? They're reading the words all right, but God hasn't turned the screw in their minds yet so that they can see the real meaning behind these words, which you and I are privileged to know. Now you might say, well now, Ernest, what gives you the arrogance to say that we know and they don't? You know, that's a good question. What is it that gives us the truth? How can we be assured that we have the basic truth? Such as John was saying, you have all the truth. What is it that makes us to be able to be in that category of saints that comprehend the basic truth and the other people do not? That is a good question. Well, do you know this is answered by the Apostle Paul in a way that if you will read it, you will find the means by which you can know the central doctrines, that will open up the whole mystery of the gospel of Christ and of God the Father. And you can get it from the scripture yourself if you'll just pay close attention to it and be assured of it. Do you realize that there is a Christian creed given to us in the Bible? That is right. It's almost as if it's like the creeds that we know of a various denomination or something like that. And it's in the Bible. And you know who gave it to us? It was given to us by the Apostle Paul. That is right. And where is this creed found? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Basically, it is found in the first 28 verses of that epistle. Really, it starts, I think, in verse 9. We'll see it in a moment. But you have to have the first 8 verses as a prelude. Now, from verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15 on to the end, Paul gives a commentary based upon that creed. But if you will accept that basic creed given by the Apostle Paul, analyze its factors, you will get out of it three principal doctrines clearly stated by analysis if you analyze them, that if you accept these three, everything fits perfectly in the Old Testament and the New, so that you can now know what the meaning of the verses are, the words are, from beginning to end. I think it's time that we look very quickly now at this creed, and you're going to have to study it for yourself. I haven't time to go into it in detail right now because time is fleeting, but let's look at it very carefully here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul said to the Corinthians, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now he's going to talk about the gospel. What is that gospel? He sums it up here. He's going to sum up the basic factors of the gospel. And he goes on to say, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you at first of all that which I also received. Now here it is. It starts in verse 3. I said 9. It actually, the creed starts in verse 3. Here's what you've got to believe to be able to understand the gospel. The real gospel, the actual gospel. Number 1, he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's point 1. You got to believe that. Point 2, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You got to believe that. That he died and that he rose again. Number 5, or 4 right here, that he rose again the third day. That's number 3. Number 4, that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. You know, they're still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Now, you've got to believe that witness of those people, that he was alive from the dead, not from the living. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Now, he got himself in there. You've got to believe what Paul says, not only the others, but what Paul says. For I am the least of the apostles, and that I am not fit or meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of the ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Do you see this principle that God is the one who opens the mind? God is the one who gave the Apostle Paul the teaching. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? But if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He carries on here to give the statement that Christ is now resurrected from the dead. Look at verse 20. For now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, Enoch and Elijah and all the others that died, or they supposedly went to heaven or whatever, they did not receive the resurrection that Christ received. The first fruit was Christ. That's what you've got to know. You've got to know that first thing, and that he was resurrected from the dead, not the living, from the dead. He was a mortal being while he was here. He died on the tree. He was resurrected from the dead. That's the first point you've got to know, that man is mortal, and through the rest of the 15th chapter, that's what Paul said. Secondly, going on here, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Here's point number 2 that you've got to know. For as in Adam all die, and that we all come from Adam, don't we? Yes, and we all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the second point. You've got to believe that all will be made alive and that all will be saved. Not only that, what are we to become? He goes on to say, then cometh the end when the last resurrection takes place, when Jesus hands over all power to God the Father once he has conquered all enemies, and the last enemy is death. And here's the third point you've got to know. It says in verse 28, and when all of this takes place, that God may be all and in all. The whole context here is about mankind. Mankind basically is mortal, not immortal. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, not from the living. You've got to know that, point number 1, to be able to understand the real meaning of Scripture. Point number 2, that all will be saved. Just as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be saved. And point number 3, all will become God. This concludes the lecture, The Real Meaning of Biblical Words.